Well, as you might have suspected, Ole's not here. Well, I guess I better put this on.
He's not doing too well.
Did you do church last night?
No, he didn't. He hasn't been missing too much lately, but he missed last night. So. I want to talk about a variety of things. And one of them has to do with obedience. And obedience is probably a good way to start every Bible study, to remember the essence of the word. And what it means is to hear under. It doesn't mean to do what you're told to do. It means to be in a position. It is the ultimate position of abandonment, where you have set yourself aside and all of your desires, wants, interests of the world for hearing under in submission to God. So that, and I say that in particular because what I say doesn't mean anything, but what the Holy Spirit reveals to you during whatever times, whether it's here or there, I point out the window for those listening, indicating when you're not in a session, whether you're being taught or discussing God, remaining under so that you can hear, perceive, see, remember, be at one with, know your relationship to God, begins at obedience. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Y'all have heard that scripture. Sacrifice is great, but God prefers obedience. So that's the position that you enter into when you, you know, every time you forget, actually. And you set your affections. One of the things that the word that came to me was haunts. Probably a pretty good word. It always haunted me. The teaching is one thing, but the living, where the tire meets the road, is the reality of your Christian experience and your walk. And you can get high in Bible study, and you can rejoice while you're sitting in the room, but that doesn't mean anything. That's just, that's great. That's being on the mountaintop. But then go down into the valleys and the places where you're not exhilarated, and do you still walk with God? Is he still real when things are tough, when there's pain, when there's sorrow, when there's suffering? That's where your faith is proven and tried and made certain. And that's the only place it means anything. Anybody can say, I'm a believer, when everything's going great and they're feeling good. Yeah, I believe in God. You betcha. You know, he's sure blessed. God is blessing me. That's one of the, and you never hear that until somebody's got a big deposit in their bank account, or their girlfriend or boyfriend came over, stuff like that. It's y'all can fill out the rest of that sentence. Yeah. So walking in faith is in the dark places, in the suffering places. And it comes, what is established in your being is that you set your affections on things that are above. Now, I was thinking about that walking back from the coffee shop. You know, it's so easy to be drawn away. I mean, that's nothing. That just happens. That's the core program of the beast, is to continually be drawing you away. But it can happen easily if your affections are not set on the things of the kingdom of God. If your affections are set on your minuscule successes in the world. And it can happen to a Levite as easily as a rich man. It doesn't make any difference because it, you know, you can have nothing and your affections be set on finding a cigarette butt in the street, you know. And it goes the full range. So you have to examine and see where are your affections set? Is it the things of God and his invisible kingdom where moth and rust cannot corrupt and cannot be, it will not decay? Bless you. that's a personal issue. And one of your affections would be in repentance. That's a place where great affection could be established so that you can see all the places to repent. And seeing is one of the most difficult things. I watched a program on the History Channel about Newton. Pretty smart man. Well-renowned inventor and everything else. Real brilliant guy. He spent a few years studying alchemy. And people were amazed that this guy would devote himself completely to alchemy. And he had this notion that the formulas were discovered by the Greeks and then hidden in their myths. And the recipes for the alchemy were in their myths. And I thought, now that's crazy. How in the world would he ever come up with that and even figure it out? And then they explained a little bit that he would take the gods and their relationships, and I can't remember the names of Greek gods, maybe Athena and Thor and some others. But to each of the gods was attached a metal. One was copper, one was iron, one was zinc, one was iron. Each one somehow he had established a metal to, and then in that relationship that they had in the myth led him to the mixtures that would turn substances into gold. I don't think he was successful, but the point was great. I don't think so. But the point was fabulous because of the seeing. We look at something and we see it for what it seems to be, and we box it in and we're comfortable with it, and that's where we stay. But to look at something and see something completely different, to see the parable, is what must happen to us if we're going to understand the mysteries of God. And that's essentially why we have to abandon ourselves. Just abandoning yourself and not understanding why doesn't mean much to you. You just kind of, okay, I'm going to abandon myself now. But when we get together and we talk about this stuff and we open these doors, we understand why we abandon ourselves. Why would Jesus say such a sweeping phrase? I mean, there's nothing that's not included in abandon yourself. And one of those reasons is you cannot see the kingdom of God through the education and the filters and everything you've locked in and established throughout your lifetime. So to open up these doors to the kingdom, which is rich and voluminous and everywhere, there must be a continuum of abandonment of your perceptions, your thoughts, your deeds, your desires, all that stuff. So that's why I say repentance is a place of affection, because it's through repentance at each point that you continually open up these doors to realize that the work is finished and that we're already in his presence. Without it, we walk thinking we still have to do something to get there. But Jesus said the work is done. And then with all that, it comes to Jesus Christ himself. And I wrote down a bunch of words about who Jesus is. And to me, it's one of the most exciting thing I'd ever perceived in 30 years of being here. was to get this glimpse of this reality that Jesus Christ himself is faith. He doesn't come into your life to give you faith so now you can live a better Christian life. You're already dead. That's the premise. You start out knowing that you have been crucified with him. So this life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. How do you live by that faith? Through your abandonment. And now, faith is not anything difficult because you're not involved in it. It's what and who Jesus Christ himself is. And just intellectually, you know his faith is perfect. So you're at rest living by his faith. What's to worry? It's not you. It's him. If you're having trouble in that arena, it's because you haven't abandoned. You still are trying to generate your own faith so that you can make it through. Forget it. You'll never be good enough. And the best you could be would be paltry. So you recognize that we live by his faith. You stay in the rest and you let God be God. And you walk. And you do as he does. We live and speak as oracles. Oracles are in that place of surrender. And God works through us. And this person of Christ is not only faith, but he is joy. And he doesn't give you joy, but he is joy. So you will experience joy as this mystery unfolds in you. Because that's who he is, and there's no stopping him. In surrender to God, these things will happen because it's like a freight train going down the track. It's going where it's going. So you, again, you never change your position. You're at rest on the mercy seat, understanding your total inability and depravity and no way in the world you could accomplish any part of this, which is the good news, which keeps you in the rest. And then your surrender to God allows this mystery to unfold. And we see it. And when the times are rough and difficult and you're suffering and you don't feel good and none of this would make any sense, that's when you just know it. You don't feel it. It doesn't seem right. But by pure knowledge, you know it at those points. And that's when you, again, can rest even in your misery, even in suffering, even in great pain. The pain might remain, but in knowing what we're talking about here, the pain takes on a new dimension of meaning. It's not just hurt. It now has value. And to have pain with value is great, great news. Because just pain is crap. I mean, it just hurts. There's no redemption to it. So that's for the tough times. That's for depression. When you're depressed, it's because your affections are set on not accomplishing or getting something emotionally or tangible out of the world's system. And you're depressed and you need this, you need that. But if your affections are set on Christ in God as a starting point, then depression takes on a different meaning. It's not the same old thing. And you might live through it. You might have to suffer a while. Well, suffering is not unusual for a believer. In fact, if there's no suffering, I'd be worried. If you're a believer and you're not suffering here and there, something's out of order. Because it's axiomatic. It will happen. But even in that place, then Jesus Christ himself is peace. So you can be in suffering and be in peace at the same time. Doesn't sound right, but it is. Because he is peace in all places. He is your joy. He is himself faith. You can see in each one of these, where do you fit? You don't. Other than you are a partaker of this incredible mystery that has been handed down through the ages, and we sit in this little house on Columbia Street and open these doors and day after day. And that's our joy, is to be able to talk about it and to share it we can fellowship in this. This is our love. And Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He doesn't make me wise, but again, He is wisdom. And if I ever say anything wise, it's because I speak as an oracle. And many times I say things I have no idea where the words are coming from. That's been the hallmark throughout the time here of teaching. You know, I have nothing to say when I sit down. And yet when I open my mouth, things come out, you know, and I'm kind of listening to what I'm saying. And where'd that come from? Well, I hope it's, you know, let me not be presumptuous. But I know that God is the author and the finisher of faith that I've been delivered into. So if He is able, He will do as He sees fit at the time. And I stand as a fool for Christ, because I'll open my mouth many times when I shouldn't. And I'll say things that are there mainly just to not block what might need to come out that's behind the crap. You know, it's like we talked about at one time, when the sea breaks, when the dam breaks, there's a whole lot of dead animals and stuff sitting at the wall where the break is, and all kinds of stuff comes out at first that is shameful and weird and everything else. But if you don't let that out, then the purity which is behind it can never reach the air, so to speak. So you got to be willing to be a fool. If you're not, then again, you're in the wrong walk, because we will often be fools. You've heard that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are fabulous words, because He is. He is. He is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. Again, it's the person of Christ working out this mystery in our flesh that we have surrendered to. And He is our Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. When you hear that word, you think, oh, I'm redeemed. Well, yeah, kind of. But you're redeemed because of Him. Were it not for Him, you would not be redeemed. So again, you can't be throwing personal pronouns into the gospel. It's always about Christ, and it's never about you. He must increase, I must decrease. If He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. Ooh. He is lifted up in all these ways. He's lifted up by recognizing who He is and recognizing who you are. And you, from God's point of view, you've been declared dead. So whose point of view do you want to walk from? Yours and the Antichrist, which is the only thing you got to work with? Or do you surrender and let God be God? So it's He who has sanctified us, and we are sanctified just by this knowledge, just by this understanding. And again, it's by His life we are sanctified, not by our own works, not by anything we've ever thought or done. And we're justified. We're justified by Him. So it's the most comforting thing that I can experience, knowing that it's all about Him and it's not about me. I don't have to worry about myself. The only thing I've worried about is when myself would try and usurp the authority of God and, through rebellion, take His ground, try and take back something that belongs to Him. If I see that, fear comes upon me, and I can repent quickly and return back to the mercy seat, knowing that I deserve nothing but death and destruction, yet by His grace and His love and His forbearance and His long suffering, I remain seated in the heavenlies. And now the kingdom of heaven opens up, and we walk out these doors, and it doesn't stop. I mean, everything that we see and touch and experience can be a parable to open another revelation of Christ Himself. And it doesn't matter where it is. There's nothing that He's not a part of. He is all and in all, and that doesn't leave anything out. So you're not confined to this space to see Him. You can go anywhere. Any time frame, any place, and God is all and in all. So set your affections on this mystery and on repentance, and let God show himself to you, which is his delight. Can you imagine being God, and one of the greatest things for him is to reveal himself in you? That's what gives him great pleasure, is that he can show himself to the people that he's inhabited as his people, as his believers. Give him that pleasure, and it will be magnified in you beyond your comprehension. That's all. Amen. Well, that was good for me. Should we have a cigarette? See how you can spoil everything? Any comments?
I have a great-great-grandfather comment. She's been there a couple of days. Which is, I think about myself about maybe 3 or 4 times a minute, or maybe more sometimes. I think about my dad about probably 3 or 4 times a week. And my two grandfathers, I think about them maybe, 3 times a year. My great-grandfather, there's a picture in a book somewhere. My great-great-grandfather, forget about it. I don't know anything about him, so. If I were abandoned of myself, that's about how much I would think about myself. About as much as I think about my
About your great-great-grandfather. That is funny. And yet he's a very important person in your life. That is funny.
But I guess there's about 8 of them, 8 great-great-grandfathers or something like that.
Yeah. Jeez. I can't even get past my grandfather. Pretty cool. Anybody else?
There's a church over on Skillman. I forget which one, but it's near Angie's house, near Mercedes and Skillman.
Oh, yeah, I know the one. Yeah, nice little church.
Usually I don't... well, it's actually the one just north of that. Mm-hmm. I usually kind of laugh at the little signs that the preachers put outside, but this one is just great. It just says, "Be quiet and hear the whisper of God." And every time I drive by it, it really affects me.
Yeah.
Just stop the voices, stop the bullshit, stop the rat race, and listen. Yeah. And look, God is whispering to you.
He doesn't have to shout. He doesn't shout. He doesn't shout. That's why.
It gets fainter and fainter and fainter as you walk.
Yeah.
But it's there.
That's good.
Let me ask you a question, Gary. So if you got like a meeting with a person in your family, like an extended member, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, or something, hypothetically.
If a friend knew somebody.
Yeah, you're going into a meeting or something, and you've got some, there's just been stuff there, in the past, it's obvious.
I hate my brother-in-law's guts pretty much, and have ever since I kind of second year of marriage, because my wife's dad was a real dictator and mean, and he pitted us against each other, and I kind of was a fighter, and my brother-in-law's a fighter, and so I've been trying to die to myself for the last 3 or 4 years and not hate him and not fight him and not win. And so today I've got this big coming to Jesus meeting with him over money, of course. And I've been preparing my soul to die, just die to myself, just love him, let Christ love him through me. And it's weird because this morning I woke up and I kind of feel this peace. And I went to a meeting last week that was a pre-game show or a kind of a pre-season meeting where I went to a foundation meeting with him. And I really didn't have to do much so I could love him. It was pretty easy. But today it's going to be war. And he's going to come out swinging. And so what you were saying, I'm preparing my heart just to love, just to let the Holy Spirit just fill the room and love him. But it's hard, God.
Well, and you pray for him.
Yeah, and I'm going to pray for my enemy.
Yeah, pray for your enemy. And then there's nothing you can do. I mean, what else can you do? At some point, exactly. You pray and believe, Now, don't make it a mantra to where you're trying to twist God's arm.
No.
Either he's heard or he hasn't.
I'm at peace.
Yeah.
I've got another guy in the mix that's my father-in-law, or he's a stepfather-in-law, who's, you know, he's kind of a conniving guy, in my opinion.
Uh-huh.
And he's trying to pull it all together to get glory, and I want to expose that. So I've got two enemies at the meeting.
Yeah.
But it's really exciting to me right now, because I know if I die to self and let Christ come into the room and take my position.
Yeah, you find out what it means to love your enemies. And not be against those who despitefully use you. And you may lose.
Right.
You may lose something.
Yeah.
You know? But if you gain, who will it be a gain to? And if you lose, who... Yeah.
Because I think the message here is this: he doesn't believe all this Christian stuff. He thinks that if we're the representative of Christianity, he wants to be the opposite.
Yeah.
And I don't blame him.
Yeah. I got a sister exact same way. You know, and very vocal and very clear. It's not supposed. It's spoken clearly. And it puts me in the same place, you know. And so all you can do is, you know, pray for him and wait. And God will either do something or he won't. And sometimes we don't like what he does. But it takes that time when we're the loser for him to do his work. And they seem like the victor. And you've got to be willing to take the lump to the death.
Yeah.
And that's a believer. You know, because we all want a little comeuppance and victory and people to see and understand. But they don't see by our words. They see by our actions, and our actions are who we are. And so you're right. Only in your abandonment and prayer and surrender will anything happen. And willing to...
I need prayer.
Yeah. Well, we'll pray with you. That's good. And you can't forecast an outcome. That's the evil part, is even in praying you want to forecast. I pray so that he will twist and say, "Oh yeah, now I see God." No. Yeah. I'm sure Jesus prayed, you know. Is there any other way? You know? No.
Yeah, the way out.
We're always looking for a way out. But we are killed all the day long. And we bear about in our body that dying, and so it's this is a great situation, not a bad situation. This is orchestrated by God Himself, you know, not only for you but for anybody else who's touching it. So.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with him.
Mm-mm.
It's God. It's God's battle.
Yeah.
If I'm just listening, and I'm just thinking, I just can't attach any cause and effect or anything. If I'm present in the moment, living by the moment, and that's any situation, it's dying in the moment.
Yeah.
And not preparing for the moment. Just dying, you know, as you're...
Yeah, the best you can do is imagine Christ in a business negotiation, struggling to get his points across. I mean, just it makes it kind of, what? That's not where he lives. You know, that's where I would live. When I'm doing business, I try and, oh gosh, let me see if I don't do this. Okay. And I negotiate, but it's from a position of strength in the system. But that's not what Christ is about. You know, he's about serving and about giving, not about getting what's best for him. He doesn't need anything. He's got everything he could ever need. And so... the perspective is outrageous. You know, we are so small, and what we think we need is so paltry because we don't understand what we need. So.
A friend of mine told me that he thinks God does more with the lack of money than he does with the presence of money.
Yeah.
I think he's right.
Yeah.
What did you say? I couldn't hear you.
I've heard Ollie say many times that he thinks God does more through the lack of money.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence.
Absolutely.
Well, we're with you. Anything else? Take a big guy.